And Father, we thank you that you are the miracle worker. Lord, you're the way maker. That, Lord, that we can trust in you and depend upon you. That we don't serve some dead God, but Lord, we serve a God who's alive and he's active and he's in our world today and he wants to work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, as we look into your word today, Lord, may you speak to us and draw us closer to you through your power and your strength as we study and look for you to return, Lord. Even so, come quickly. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. As we move from the book of 1 Thessalonians into the book of 2 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians is really about the rapture of the church, the taking away of the church during the end times. What's going to happen when Jesus Christ doesn't actually come to the earth? That's not the second coming. It is the rapture of the church where Jesus Christ comes in the air and he calls his children, those who know him, those who love him, calls them home to be with him. So the book of 1 Thessalonians talks about that, how that's going to happen, what's going to go. The book of 2 Thessalonians is more about the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes back to the earth, when he actually puts his foot on the earth, and when he does that, to come to judge the nations and judge those that are left behind. And there's a period there, 7 years of tribulation that's going to take place. And so that's one of the things that the book of 2 Thessalonians talks about, is that tribulation time, those things that are going on. The church at Thessalonica was the second church that Paul had put together in one of his missionary journeys and was very loving towards them and cared about them so much. And yet, at the same time, these people were under persecution. They were under difficulties. They were under trials. They were under some major things that were happening. Well, Paul wrote that first letter to them, and then he did. Right after that first letter, they received another letter from someone else who was telling them some things that were contrary to what Paul had written. And so Paul comes back, and he writes this letter to Thessalonica, and he writes this letter to say, listen, you guys, I don't know what you've been hearing or what you've been taught, but I want to tell you some, give you some instructions, give you some things to let you know what's going to happen in the end time, what's going to happen during the tribulation period, and what's going to take place there. So we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church at Thessalonica, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always thank God for you, brothers. This is right. Since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing, therefore we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your endurance and your faith and all the persecutions and afflictions you endure. It is a clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you also are suffering. Since it is righteousness for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and reward the rest of you who are afflicted along with us, this will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, taking vengeance with flaming fire on those who do not know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength in that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be admired by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. It's important to understand what was going on in these people and what was happening here. The Christians in Thessalonica were grateful to Paul and they were happy with Paul, but difficulty was coming. And one of the things that we have that's being taught in our world today, being taught by many churches, being taught by many places, is a prosperity gospel. A prosperity gospel says if you serve God, God's going to bless you and God's going to give you money and God's going to give you land. You'll never be sick. You'll always be healed. Everything will be perfect and everything will be wonderful in your life. That is exactly what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that if you serve God, everything's going to be perfect. Why? Because it sets us up for failure. Because we live in a world that's broken. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trials. You will have trouble. You will have tribulation. They're going to come. But the devil wants us to believe the first time that something doesn't go perfect and right in our life, here's what he wants you to believe. God doesn't love you. God doesn't have a plan for your life. God doesn't care about you. And he sets us up with that. And so this teaching that's out there that's telling us about all these things that is supposed to be perfect in our life. And I'm not saying God's not going to give you a wonderful life. God blessed my life in so many ways, but God hadn't blessed it with houses and cars and lands and all those kind of things, health and those things. We all have health issues. We all have problems. These bodies were not designed to live forever. These bodies are wasting away, the scripture tells us. And because of that, what happens to the church at Thessalonica, they started going through persecution, started going through difficulties, and they're going, wait. If we're worshiping God and serving God, no bad things should happen to us. There's not a person in this room that hasn't had some bad things happen to you. Does that mean God doesn't love you? No, not at all. But that's what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to believe and he wants you to think that the first time something bad happens, God doesn't love me or God's punishing me. And we teach that. And sometimes we believe that. We kind of put that in our mind. Something happens, we look at a family or we see something happen to somebody, bad things happen, we go, man, I wonder what they did. I wonder what they did wrong for those bad things to happen. You have to do nothing wrong but be alive for bad things to happen, because that's what's going to happen. The devil is the prince of the power of this earth right now, the power of this air, but one of these days, God's going to come and he's going to wipe him out and take over. There will be perfection then. Let me tell you what, your best life is not now. Your best life is after you die. For sure. Now, I could write a book about that. I think someone did, kind of. I just know this. The church at Thessalonica was going through some of the same things that maybe some of our churches are going through today. Now, we're very fortunate in America. We have not been under persecution. We've not been under difficulties like some other countries have been, some other places, martyrs. Every year, 1 million people are killed for their faith around the world. We haven't had that in America yet. It could come. It could happen. The difficulties may be coming, but here's what we do. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. And that's what we do. We don't look at our circumstances. We look at the one who created it all, and we trust in him. The persecution drew worse for some believers. They even thought that they were living in the tribulation at Thessalonica. They were thinking, man, the problems are bad. The tribulations were coming. But Paul wrote this letter, and he said, let me tell you what, it's not there yet. It's not there yet. But what was happening, they saw the tribulation, they saw these difficulties, and they said, man, we know that once the tribulation is over, Jesus Christ is coming back, so he must be coming soon. So these people started quitting their jobs. They quit working. They quit doing anything. They quit behaving in the world. They just kind of said, we're just going to chill out till Jesus comes. They'd go up and high in the mountains. They'd sit in a place and just say, let's just wait for that to happen. Paul's writing them back and saying, listen, waiting is working. You ever go into the restaurant and have a waiter? What does a waiter do? A waiter waits. Different waiting than just sitting and waiting. You know, sometimes we're just like, okay, I'm just going to wait right here till something happens. No, a waiter serves. He waits on tables. He does things. And that's what he calls us to do. If we're going to be waiting, we need to be serving until Jesus Christ comes back. And that's what he calls us to do. And so we need to serve. What was happening to these people was they decided, God's coming back, let's just chill. That's why later on in this very passage of Scripture, he says, if you do not work, you shall not eat. He wasn't meaning that to lazy people. He was meaning that to people who just decided they just weren't going to do anything and let everybody else take care of them. And so these people were under a struggle. The churches were under a struggle. They were trying to take care of themselves during persecution. But then they had this whole other group over here saying, hey, feed us, take care of us. We're going to wait on Jesus to come back. And he says, you need to be working. All of you need to be busy about what God has for you to do. That's the extra burden of care for them. Satan was working overtime as a lion. He was seeking to devour them and to turn them. So what did Paul do? He wrote something in response to these needs. Paul wrote his second letter. He began with their most pressing need, the persecution. They experienced it because of their faith. Paul shared three things of encouragement in this first chapter. Three things. The first was this. In verse 1 through 4, he shared the encouragement of praise. An encouragement of praise. After he greeted his friends, Paul launched into a statement of praise to God for what had been accomplished in their life. Isn't it amazing how far praise can go? It's a whole lot better to be praised than to be badgered, to be put down. When we're praised, it seems like we want to just work harder, we want to do more, we want to serve more, we want to do that. I had several coaches over the years in my life, and some of those coaches, all they wanted to do was scream and yell and tell you how sorry you were. Come on, Shock. You're lazy. Work harder. Get up. Do it. But then others would come along and say, you know, you're doing great. You keep working. Keep going. You're improving. Things are happening. Man, you know, you're like, ooh, I think I'll try harder. And there were certain coaches like that you just tried harder for because of the praise factor. In the church today, we need that, folks. We need to praise each other. Now, not that we're trying to just make each other's egos get big, but we're spurring each other on. The scripture says that we ought to encourage each other even more as we see the day approaching. Why? Because we need encouragement. Sometimes we need that. We need that somebody to pat us on the back and say, listen, you're doing good. Or listen, I don't know how you're doing it. I don't know how you're hanging in there, but man, I'm praying for you. I'm lifting you up. We need encouragement from people. We live in a world today where we don't get a lot of encouragement. We don't get a lot of that. A lot of our children are growing up in homes where they don't get a lot of encouragement. A lot of our children are being put down and eventually they feel like they can't do anything right, so they just quit. They quit trying. They don't get that encouragement. We need that. We need encouragement in our homes. We need encouragement in our churches. We need encouragement in our world. I mean, you turn on the TV, which I don't do, but you go to any airport or public places, hospitals, you walk in there and you sit down and they got CNN showing or one of these stations that is just negative, 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 and you're going, oh, man, how about a little good news today? How about some positive things? How about something that's good? We need that. And in our lives, we need that praise for us to do that. Here's what he did in this. One of the best things that we can do to fight Satan is to praise. Hi, fly. Go away. He wanted praise. He didn't get it. So he's launching into this praise. One of the best weapons for fighting Satan is praise. In spite of pain, Job was able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The next time things go wrong and you're tempted to get impatient, turn to God and start praising. Man, that's hard. It's not easy. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you to praise. The enemy wants you to flounder and lay in your and have a pity party, you know? You know, I hear certain people and you go, hey, you want a little wine, cheese with that wine? Because that's all they want to do is wine and wine and wine. You know, how about praising God? God, I thank you. God, I thank you for what you've done in my life. God, I want you to, I'm thankful that God, you've blessed me in so many ways. It's like the guy that said, I complained I had no shoes until I saw someone that had no feet. There's a lot of people worse off than you. A lot of people living in other countries that get up every day, don't know if they're going to have enough food to eat for the day. We spend a lot of time in Africa, and one of the things they do there is they go buy food every day. And I said, why do y'all go buy food every day? Why don't you just buy food and have it around the house? They said, well, two things. Number one, people will steal it. And number two, we don't know if we're going to live tomorrow. We live for today. You know, most of us have a refrigerator and a freezer and a pantry and a stocked and stored up, and we got stuff. And most people in the world don't even know where the next food, next meal is going to come from. Praise God for what He has given us. When done, look what He praised. He praised them basically for several things. Number one, He praised them for their faith. It was growing. The faith was growing. In verse number three, look what He says. He says, "We always thank God for you, brothers. This is right, since your faith is flourishing." A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God lets us be, our faith be tested. God puts us through things, and God allows us to be tested sometime. He allows us to be through difficult situations so that it makes our faith stronger. It builds us up in the body. An easy life can lead to shallow faith. The great men and women of faith in Hebrews 11 all suffered. They all suffered in one way or another and faced tremendous obstacles so their faith could grow. We'll never know how strong we are, and we'll never know how much faith we have till we go through tough times. Tough times help us and help us realize we turn to the one who can help us for sure in our lives. Paul prayed for these believers. He prayed for their faith might be perfected. And he thanked God for the answered prayer that He gave him. The second thing that he praised them for, he praised them, the encouragement of praise was their love was abounding. Verse 3b, it says there that your love is abounding. As for one another is increasing. Again, it was an answer to Paul's previous prayer. Suffering can make us selfish, but when suffering is mixed with grace and faith, it produces love. It produces love. And they learn to love each other. Thoreau once described a city as a place where many people are lonely together. Residents of a high-rise apartment can be suffering greatly, and the people in the next apartment know nothing about it. Our modern world can promote spiritual and emotional isolation and insulation, even to the point of watching others suffer and we don't care about it. One of the things happened back in the 50s, most of you were part of that. Some of you are going, 50s? What do you mean? They invented something. Several things were invented that really hurt us. They invented television. They invented air conditioners. And they invented garage doors. People came home, went into their house, turned up the air conditioner, turned on the TV, and closed the garage door. We isolated ourselves from each other. There was a time when you came home from work, you didn't go in the house, it was too hot. You didn't watch anything on TV because there wasn't anything on TV. You had three channels and you had to turn the antenna to catch something on a couple of channels. You know, I was the remote control for our antenna at our house. I had a pipe wrench, and Dad would say, "Go out and change it to channel 2. We had it marked. We could turn the antenna. Some of you young people are going, "What is he talking about?" You have no idea. And you got 100 stations now, and you still don't have anything to watch. People used to come home, and they sat on their porch. They went outside. The kids played outside. People met each other. We knew our neighbors. We knew who they were. We knew something about them. We isolated ourselves from people. We've isolated ourselves to the point we don't know each other and we don't care about each other. And no matter what goes on, we're just like, oh, whatever. But these people cared about each other. Their love was increasing. They became family and they were building each other up in the body of Christ. Their love was abounding. The third thing underneath their praise was their patience was increasing. Look at verse 4. verse 4 says, therefore we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your endurance and your faith in all the persecutions and afflictions you endure. This word perseverance would be best translated the Greek word would be tribulation works out endurance. It's endurance. Do not become patient and persevering by reading a book, even this one, or listening to a lecture. You become patient and you become enduring by suffering when you go through trials, when you go through difficulties. The testing of our faith. The testing of our faith. James chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 says this, James, a slave of God and Lord Jesus Christ, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials. You know, usually when I go through a trial, that's the first thing I do is start laughing. How about you? No, we don't, do we? But that's what James was saying. He says, consider it great joy. Well, we go, oh, man, I'm so happy I get to go through a trial. Great joy. I'm having so much fun down here. Why? He said, whenever you experience various trials, that the testing of your faith produces endurance, produces patience, produces long suffering. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. That's why we go through difficulties. We go through difficulties to make us stronger. We use that term sometimes. Those of you who are athletes, you go to the weight room, it's no pain, no gain. If we don't have pain, there's not going to be any gain. The harder you work, and the pain that has, is because you're going to have some gain, and there's going to be some difficulties coming to your life to say, I'm stronger. I'm stronger than I ever have been. Why? Because I went through some trials. I went through some difficulties in doing those things. The fourth thing, there was their testimony was helping others. Verse 4a, look what it says. Ourselves boast about you among the other churches. They were able to tell each other. Listen, you ought to see what these people are going through. Man, strengthen your faith. Strengthen your faith. Last year we had the opportunity to go over to Istanbul, and we worked with pastors out of Iraq and Iran. They came, the pastors, there was 10 of them that came from there. They were suffering in their countries. They were it was illegal for them to have churches. They were meeting in their homes with 10 or 12 of them. It was such an encouragement. These guys, they were walking their faith. They were walking their faith daily. I mean, it was tough. It was difficult. And it was an encouragement to us. That's what he says here. You're encouraging others to say, stick with it, to hang in there, to be strong. And we got word this week that one of those pastors passed away this week. It's hard. It's difficult. They put their life on the line every day. You know, we put our life on by driving down Hardscrabble, you know. Or driving up Hardscrabble, and we ask, you know, who, what crazies are out there? They put their life on the line every day serving Jesus. And it's an encouragement to us to know those things. That's what Paul was saying. Man, your testimony is helping others. The word translated faith in verse 3 and 4 can be translated faithfulness. Actually, the two go together. We reveal our faith in God by your faithful life in doing that. In during World War II, when any of these armies invaded North Africa, the missionaries had to flee. And there was great concern over the churches left behind. The missionaries had to leave because they were afraid for their lives, something was going to happen. But when the war ended and the missionaries returned, they discovered something. There were strong, surviving, vibrant churches. They thought that they were all going to be gone. The sufferings of war purified the church And it helped strengthen their faith of the true believers. What an encouragement this was to the churches of the free world, that when you go through difficulties, it makes you stronger. It makes you stronger. And it purifies you. Paul had every reason to praise God and give thanks for what God was doing in the lives of these Christians. But you notice something was missing here? He said, man, your faith is there. Your love is there. What was missing? 1 Corinthians 13 says, faith, hope, and love had characterized the believers from the beginning. But Paul gave thanks only for their faith and their love. Why? Because apparently some of them were confused about their hope. Their hope. They didn't know where to hope in. That leads us to our second encouragement. Our second encouragement, the encouragement of the promise. Verse 5 through 10. No matter how difficult their present circumstances were or had been, these believers had a secure and glorious future. They had a hope. In fact, their sufferings were evidence that God was righteous, working out his plan for them. We're prone to think that suffering proves that God doesn't care. I mean, just the opposite is true. He says in Philippians 1:28, don't be frightened by any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but for your deliverance. And this is from God, who has been given you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, having the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I have. This hope, they had this hope. There were three things involved in the promise of God for his people. One, there was a reward that was going to be coming. The counting worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering is what he said there in verse 5. This was one of God's purposes in permitting their suffering was to say, this world is not our home, but we have hope beyond this. Praise God, folks. We would be most miserable if we had no hope. If in this world only, this was it. And then it was over. And there's some that believe that. They believe that this is it, and then it's over. It's not. It's just the beginning. And we have hope in that. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to turn the tables on the wicked, and they're going to suffer like while the believers are rewarded. And our Lord never promised us that life here would be easy. But one of these days, it's going to change, and things are going to be different. And when that happens, there's going to be something happen. The second thing is in verse 6, 7 and through 9, and that there's going to be recompense. God's going to recompense the affliction to the lost, but rest to the saved. Recompense means to repay. God said, payday someday. It's coming. Payday someday. Now, the people there was like, oh, well, God's not going to do anything. There were two farmers. One was a believer and one was an atheist. And when the harvest season came, the atheist taunted the believing neighbor because apparently God had not blessed him too much. The atheist family had not been sick. His fields were rich with harvest, and he was sure would make a lot of money. The atheist told the believer, he said, I thought it paid to believe in God and to be a Christian, said the atheist. It does pay, replied the Christian. But God doesn't always pay his people every September. God pays. God pays. What kind of life does the unbeliever see? The unbeliever sees maybe hope in this world, but that's it. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be pain. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be suffering for all eternity. I see that. We see this. Why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous suffer? Been the oldest question in the world. Because it's not over. It's not over. Payday someday. It's coming. It's coming. And I want to be on the side with God. I want to be on the place where the rewards are coming, not the suffering and the hurt. It's going to happen. For sure. The third thing is that there would be rest. Verse 7 and through verse 10. God will recompense tribulation to the lost, but rest to the saved. Now, when he talks about rest, we're not talking about getting to take a nap. We're not talking about, I don't have to do anything now, I can rest. No, it's freedom from all the things that bind us. That's rest. When we will be able to relax and have peace and have joy, that's what God has for us. God said, I'm telling you, bad things are going to happen to those who don't know me. But there's going to be rest and reward for those who know me. Do you know him? Has there been a time in your life when you trusted in him for your soul salvation? Do you believe what he did for you on the cross? That he came and he suffered and he died on the cross and he went to the grave and he rose on the third day to give us life. And yet there's some who don't believe that. And if we don't believe that, we are in a place of eternal damnation and hell. When we trust what Christ did, not what we can do, there's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do except believe. That's all you do. And call upon the name of the Lord, and he says, you shall be saved. If you're here this morning, you've never done that, that can happen. Folks, I can tell you, time is short. It's coming. It's not long. Christ is coming back to reward those who love him and to punish those who don't. And it's happening, and it's happening soon. Be ready. Be ready. Bow your head with me this morning. Do you know that you know that you know that you have Christ in your heart and in your life, that you have believed in him for your eternal salvation? That you said to him, Jesus, I thank you for what you did for me on the cross. I thank you for dying for me. I thank you for forgiving my sin. I believe you are the Son of God, and I believe in you for my salvation. Have you done that? If you haven't, you can. You can. And if you have, no matter what you're going through, no matter what difficulty or whatever's happening in your life, know this, it's not over yet. God is working. He's a way maker. Even when you don't see him, he's working. Even when you don't feel him, he's working. He never stops working. He never stops. Father, I pray in the next few moments as we come to a time of decision, Lord, the decision here today is, do I want to remain exactly like I am and be satisfied? Or, Lord, is there something you want to change in my life? As an act of my will, Lord, I will come before you and ask you to help me to be what I need to be. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that that would happen in this place today and we would see your power flow through the people here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.